We appreciate the children's workers and all that they do to help disciple our children. Isn't the Lord's love amazing? I hope you'll open up your Bible this morning to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I love the words of A.B. Simpson, who said this: "Let us but feel that God has his heart set upon us, that he is watching us from those heavens with tender interest, that he is following us day by day as a mother follows her babe in his first attempt to walk alone, that he has set his love upon us, and in spite of ourselves is working out for us his higher will and blessing, and then nothing can discourage us." Isn't God's love amazing? This morning, we're going to take a brief glance at our love. We often get discouraged because we don't love him as he deserves. Do you feel some days that you just want to love him so, so much more? Isn't he worthy of our love? Isn't he beautiful and worthy to be praised? Is there anything that is not desirable about our God and our King? And yet, our love falters, doesn't it? I think of comparing this love to a marriage. And often, we want to get married when we're young, you know? And when we find that special someone, something happens in our hearts, and we do whatever it takes to pursue that special someone. And then you get married, and you married people, can you testify that sometimes our love in marriage wanes? Sometimes it falters, and it needs to be reignited. For you married people, let me give you a quiz. Husbands, what was the first meal your wife cooked for you? Remember that? How about you wives? I'll put you on the spot. Where did your husband take you on your first date? Husbands, this isn't a trick question, but what is your wife's favorite color? And to all married people, what was the first special name that your spouse called you? Schnookums? We are so forgetful, aren't we? And what about your relationship with Christ? Remember when you were first saved? What was the first book of the Bible that you ever read in its entirety? What was the first sermon that you heard after you were truly born again? Do you remember that sermon? What was the first significant answered prayer? You remember that? You knew it was God? Who was the first one to tell you the gospel? Can you see their face? Maybe it was your mother, father. Maybe it was someone else. We're so forgetful of our relationship with Christ. But I want to encourage you that God is never forgetful of you. Your love is going to falter. You're in a battle, you're in a war, and you are not sufficient for these things. But what we're going to find in Song of Solomon chapter 5 is that though our love falters, our bridegroom's love never falters. We enter into heaven not based on our love, but based on his eternal love. Isn't that encouraging this morning? There's some tender words as we begin in chapter 5. We see such a mountaintop here. I want you to see these tender words. He says this. This is King Solomon. He says, "I came to my garden. I came to my garden. My sister my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. And others reply, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. And so we see a picture of maturing love, growing love. And it is such in marriage, it's also that way in the Christian life. When you are born again, God reveals himself to you through his Spirit in such a way that you want to know him more and more. Have you experienced the ecstasies of prayer? Have you experienced the beauties of receiving a revelation from God right from his word? And you knew it was God. You knew it was his voice, and his word just rings in your heart. And you have that kind of experience that you just want to go to the third heaven and you don't want to come back. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. Can I encourage you who are born again? Now, those of you who are not born again, you don't know about this. But those of you who are born again, there is that special place that you go. It might be in a car. It might be in a room in your house. It's a quiet place, a special garden. And you go there, and you know that when you go there, the Lord is there. Now, the Lord is always with his saints, isn't he? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But if you're truly born again, the Lord has placed a hunger and a thirst in your heart for his presence and his beauty and his righteousness. And those who seek it and for to be filled with his heavenly fruit in his garden, they will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you know about this, saints, because you know him. There was that day when you came to be born again, and you knew something outside of the realm of this world took place. He called you his covenanted one, his bride. And you were entering into an everlasting covenant that had already been planned before the foundation of the world. How many of you married ladies you planned for your wedding? Some of you didn't have to do that. You were able to just have a short ceremony. But some of you took months and months. Maybe someone here planned it for over a year. I don't know. But I know this. God has planned his relationship, his covenant with you for eternity past. Without time, he has loved you. The scripture says that he foreknew us. In the book of Jeremiah, we read that before Jeremiah was born, that God foreknew him and ordained him to be what? A prophet to the nations. And the word foreknew has the idea of being foreloved. Now, I want you to think about something, but be careful, because if you think about it too hard, you're going to break your brain. Before you were born, before there was ever a sun or a moon or stars or any planets, there was this special garden, this special place in the heart of God in which he loved you. Now, you go back before the stars and the planets, before God ever said, let there be light, before there was ever the heavens and the earth and the chaotic movement in that world, before anything existed, before there was time, there was a garden in God's heart, a garden of love for you. Now, we often get down, don't we? And we want to escape. And I want to encourage you to escape to the garden of God. It's there. You say, where is it? Well, it's not really a location. It's a focus. It's in your heart. That's why the Lord says that we should pray without ceasing. That's why Moses says in the Old Testament, when God says, move forward, Moses says, unless your presence goes with us, we don't want to go forward. Unless your presence be with us, carry us not forward. Is that how we are? No, our love is so faltering. We often go forward without the Lord, don't we? Because we're so weak. And so he says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. You know, the idea of Solomon's financial standing, can you just imagine? Did Solomon have any problem with money? Was there any time a day in his life where he wasn't able to pay the bill? How many gardens did Solomon have? I don't know, but there was a lot. He had as many as he wanted. But there was one special garden that he had for his Shulamite bride. That poor farm girl, he married her and he spared no expense in that garden. And I want to encourage you this morning that God, your Father, has sent his Son, the bridegroom. And that bridegroom has spared no expense to create a garden for you. Oh, we fell as Adam did from the Garden of Eden, the garden of God. And it was, as it were, that there were great cherubim with flaming swords of fire to keep us from enjoying the presence of God and eating of the tree of life. How could we get back into God's garden? There was a great cost, wasn't there? And so as Solomon spared no expense for his bride, in a more infinite and exalted way, your Savior, the lover of your soul, has spared no expense. You say, my love falters for him. Yes, but his love never falters from you. He's got you. He's holding you. And so we hear the friends of the bridegroom, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. And so it is that in our relationship with the Lord, we need those reminders from the friends of the bridegroom, don't we? We need those reminders, you know, in marriage. We need strong, godly men to help younger men in their marriage. Is anyone too proud to admit, men, married men, that you need help in your marriage? You need godly men to set the example. You need mentoring and help and lots of conversations and encouraging prayer. Don't you need that? And ladies, you know, are there manuals that come with these children? And so, you know, they're all different. And it's that way on purpose to test your sanctification, to grow your love, to encourage your faith that, yes, God's got his hand on them. It doesn't seem like it today, but he does. And so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the eternal family of God. You may be here, you may be without a husband or a wife or children, but you have something that most of the world does not have. You have a family with sons and daughters of the living God, and you need them to encourage you to be drunk in the love of Jesus. We need the church, saints. We need each other. And you, if you're born again, you are a friend of the bridegroom, and you cannot do just what you want to do. You may have the freedom to do certain things, But be careful with your freedom, that you do not use the grace of God as an excuse for loose living. Because the whole family of God is watching. And they're looking at you. Oh, how we need to be strong as the church for those little ones who may be faltering in their love. But sometimes mature people in the body of Christ lose their way. As pastors, Pastor Michael and I, at times we lose our way. Our elders, you know, there are times when we talk each other out of resigning. It's the truth. Because we're at war, it's difficult. And dear saints of God, encourage one another. The pastors and elders and deacons, we want to encourage you. We need your encouragement. Those little notes that you write, those little squeezes of the shoulder that you give. You have no idea. We suck the life out of those encouraging things. We need to hear you encourage us. You need to hear us encourage you. To be filled and overflowing with the love of Jesus. We need that. The best advice I ever got for the ministry didn't come from Martin Lloyd-Jones or Spurgeon, but my sweet mother-in-law, who is my true mother. She's my true mother. She said, Matt, you need to have rich theology. You need to teach. But those are just small things. They're foundational. But the big thing that comes out of those important things is the love of Jesus Christ. She said, you must have sound theology. But more than anything, you must abound in the love of Christ. Your congregation needs to feel the love of Christ. If we can sense the love of Christ and see Him by faith, nothing can overcome us. We will not be brought down by anything if we can be held up in the love of Christ. Oh, and here it is in verse 2. It seems like this is so picturesque of the disaster of our Christian lives at times. We come from the garden of God. We come with the milk and the wine and the honey, and we're full and we're satisfied and we're overflowing in the love of Jesus. And then we become suddenly dry and complacent and perhaps proud. I slept, but my heart was awake. Have you ever been in and out of sleep? This is kind of the picture. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Apparently this was an expansive palace with many dwelling places. There was a courtyard, and here was their special place. And here was the king. He was knocking at the door. A sound, my beloved is knocking. And she hears his voice. Listen, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. You know, whenever we go to commune with the Lord, these are the words we hear. He never holds our sins against us. You hear me now, saint of God. When Jesus cried out on the cross with his hands and his feet pierced with nails, and he said, it is finished. I want to encourage you to believe what Jesus said on the cross. Your sin is done with. Your sin is gone. Your sin is erased. Your guilt is paid for. It is finished. And so now, from that moment when you accepted Christ, you were justified. You were declared righteous in the sight of God by faith, by grace through faith, right? You didn't do anything to earn it. And so from that moment, it can be said that there is how much condemnation to you? None. So much so that in the book of Romans, there were all of these accusations against Paul. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It super abounds. Whoa. I mean, that's not only good news, that's super amazing, beyond comprehension, the most amazing news that can ever be imagined or dreamed of. This is the gospel, saints. You say, well, then I'll take advantage of God's grace. You may, and we do. But it is not his punishment, his condemnation that brings you back. It's his love. Even the times of chastening, where he allows you to feel the distance of his presence, and he feels so far away, even that he has only withdrawn his presence so that you can understand and appreciate the ocean of his love. We're often like this bride, a bit sleepy in our Christian life. I slept, but my heart was awake. Verse 2. A sound, my beloved knocking, open to me, he says. My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He had been working hard, later than usual, it seems, caring for the needs of the kingdom. He had come from a distance. So it was that the locks of his hair were dripping with the drops of the night. He went the full distance to come back to his bride and to engage and commune together. And so it was that Jesus, our bridegroom, came from such a distance that he came to be like us, to humble himself, to come where we were, to meet with us. Do you see what he's done for you? Do you appreciate it? Well, this bride does not appreciate it. You ever get a little bit sleepy? And you were kind of in the mood to talk and to commune, but all of a sudden, just leave me alone. I just want to sleep. You ever been like that? That's how this girl is, this bride. She says, she starts making excuses. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? She's got this gone from the farm, from the field, from the dirt, from the mess. And now she's in this pristine place. No longer are her floors made of dirt, but she has a rich place to be at. But she doesn't even want to, quote unquote, soil herself by getting out of bed and going to the door. She hears her beloved knocking, and she chooses her own comfort over communion with her beloved. She's comfortable. And so it is in our own lives with the Lord. Do you ever get comfortable? Like Peter, he says in the night that the Lord was betrayed, if everyone else denies you, I love you so much. I will never deny you. I will even die for you, he says. If it comes to death, my love is so great for you that I will give my life for you. And so it was with this bride. She was in the garden. She was on that mountaintop experience. Isn't it so true that we can go so quickly from the mountaintop to the depths of the valley in our spiritual life? We were so high, and now we're making excuses. You used to walk with God. You used to get up. You didn't have to set the alarm. Your heart was set on God. You got up. You walked with Him. You couldn't wait for the next time to commune with your bridegroom. You couldn't wait. And it seems like so long ago for you. Those times feel so far removed. And the Lord now seems so distant. And you're groggy spiritually. You're sleepy. You're complacent. You're backslidden if you're honest. You're like the Ephesian church. Can you imagine if the Lord would write you a letter? I mean, I know that He has written us His great love letter. But if He actually personalized it to you like He did to the Ephesian church, I wonder if He wrote to the church at Roselle, the Living Hope Church, "I commend you for these things, but this one thing I have against you." I wonder what He would say. I think you've lost the slides, guys, back there. Anyway, what would He say to you? Would He say, "I have something against you"? Would He say, "You have lost your first love"? Look over at the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I want you to see this letter to the church in Ephesus. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." He's talking about walking among the church. Can you just rejoice right now that Jesus Christ walks among us? Can you rejoice that He loves His church? And it's not just about you, it's about His church, His whole church that He's redeemed. He says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." He talks about all these wonderful things. But verse 4, He says, "I have this against you, that you have" what? "Abandoned the love you had at first." And here He gives a prescription for the backslider. And I believe that we all backslide. We all have experienced this. If you've felt the touch of the Holy Spirit, you've also felt the prongs of the wicked one ripping you apart at times. And at times, you've given way to your flesh, to an ungodly thought about someone. Maybe you've expressed it and you've lost your first love. Well, He tells us what to do if we've been backslidden. And I would say that you should do this all the time. Remember where you have fallen, from where you have fallen. Remember what it used to be like. Remember what it was when God enthralled your heart with the love of Christ for the very first time. Remember where you have fallen from. You were there. And repent. And repeat the first works. Remember. Repent. Have a change of mind. Begin to long again for that place where you've fallen from. Begin to think about it. Turn your focus there. Repent. And then repeat. Do the first works. What was it that you did when you first heard of Christ? You told everybody about Him. You were bold. You wanted everyone to know. You couldn't get discouraged. You were too concerned about the souls of people. You were so excited about the love of Christ. And so we may be here. But listen to what He says back in Song of Solomon chapter 5. With these excuses. She waits. She doesn't come quickly. She falters. She waits. She takes the rich fellowship for granted. She falters because of her spiritual sleepiness. And she takes her beloved for granted. When I was 39, I had two surgeries that changed my life. I had a corneal transplant. And I had a strabismus surgery that shortened the muscle in my left eye. I had, from the time I was a little child, I always had double vision. So you all at the softball game, you know, and you'd be like, Pastor Matt's not on my team because I missed it every time. I had no sense of distance. But those surgeries gave me about 20/30 vision, and now I have a sense of distance. And my driving is slowly, slowly improving, very slowly, very, very slowly. My driving has less to do with my eyes and more to do with my heart, I think. But the truth is, when I was in those surgeries, one of them, I was awake when they took my cornea off my eye. I was awake for it, and they put on a new, surgically fastened that cornea onto my eye. I was awake, and it didn't bother me. Whatever they give you, Brother Jerry, in those hospitals, it works. It's pretty good. And I didn't feel a thing. Now that's good. Sometimes God can give us his presence and minimize some of the pain that we feel, but sometimes we turn to other things in our sleep to numb the pain. It's one thing to have those drugs under a doctor's care. It's another thing altogether to self-medicate. And so it is in the spiritual life. It is so good to have the gifts of God. He gives us so much. He's given each one of us more than anyone in the whole history of the world. If you make more than $2 a day, you're in the 1% of the entire world of the greatly affluent people. We have so much to give thanks for. But don't mistake God's gifts for God himself. Your gifts are not God. He gives us so rich food, amazing art and entertainment. He gives us even family and wonderful things that he gives us. But all of those things, as good as they are, they can take the place of God if you let them. Don't numb yourself to your spiritual distance from God with the good gifts of God. Don't numb yourself. Get real. Wake up out of your sleep. And she does. She says, we read in verse 4 of Song of Solomon 5. Turn there if you would. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. The word thrilled has the idea of completely overcome. There is no higher language in this book than this word thrilled. To be completely overcome. And let me give you something that is so encouraging. If you're a child of God, no matter how distant you are from God, the Lord will always encourage you and remind you by his Spirit that there's nothing that thrills your heart more than Jesus Christ. No matter how distant you are, you still want to know him. You still know that no gift that God has given you, or nothing the world that has imitated from God, that none of that can take the place of God. He's the one who thrills your soul. He's the one who gives you every good thing. The things that he gives, all the gifts of God piled up to a million heavens, cannot even compare with that moment of intimacy that we have with Jesus. To know that I am his and he is mine, and that I am accepted, and that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ, and there's nothing I've done nor can do to erase his love from me. My heart is thrilled with the love of Jesus. And I love this. It says, my beloved put his hand on the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved. But apparently she had waited too long.
He loved her so much that he gave her that distance. And we find out later that he must have gotten rest elsewhere. But then later on in the chapter, we'll find that as soon as he could, he went to that special place, to that garden, and he waited for her. He left her so that they could commune, so that she could get her rest. But he left something behind. He says, I arose to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. He had put some of his fragrance on the door handle. And some of you remember maybe a certain scent, a certain, you know, for me, I always wore Polo cologne, you know. My wife wore, I can't remember what it was called, but I always got it. I smell that even to this day. And I don't know the name of the scent, but I know that smell. And it sends me spinning. It really does. You know, there's a fragrance to the Lord, isn't there? His aroma. You sense his nearness. And you want to be near him. Because God is good. Everybody say that. God is good. There is no malicious bone in God's body, so to speak. God is not cruel in any way. He is good. And he does what is best for you. And so he leaves his aroma there. I opened my beloved, verse 6, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The idea of my soul failed me, my heart stopped, is the idea. When he spoke, isn't it wonderful that God awakens us out of our slumber? And we're gonna find out that she goes through some pretty hideous consequences looking for her beloved. And there are bad consequences because she didn't open that door at the right time. But she loves him. And sometimes the Lord will allow you to be withdrawn, and he will withdraw the not his presence, but the awareness of his presence. You've gone through it. Your emotions are completely out of sorts. You feel numb, or worse, you feel frenzied and upset or depressed, and you can't stop. You can't think straight. You can't put two sentences in one in front of another. Dear saint, do not confuse that with a lack of love from the Lord. God would never remove his presence from you. It is impossible. But he will allow you to sense the withdrawal of a conscious awareness of his presence. He's there. But your feelings are so caught up that it doesn't feel like he's there. That's why the Apostle Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight or by our senses. It would be a better translation. You don't walk by your feelings. You don't walk by what you see and what you hear. You do that and you'll be in a ditch, my dear brother and sister. You don't walk by your feelings. You walk by the forever settled love letter.
We're almost done. Whoa. I want you to just see what she does. She goes searching for him. Verse 7, the watchmen found me as they went about in the city. And they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil. Those watchmen of the walls. Who are the watchmen? They're the ones to keep people safe in the city. Now, where should married women be at night? Should they be wandering about in the city where they are unsafe? No, the watchmen, either they misunderstood or they chastened her, not knowing who she was. But they took away her veil. And it was painful, these consequences. And she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. Oh, listen, sometimes we get our eyes off of the Lord and he withdraws the conscious awareness of his presence so that we can refocus on him, so that we can become like we once were. Remember in chapter 2, in verse 5, I believe, she says, I am sick with love. And it was then that she was looking forward to the marriage. But now she's taken his love for granted. And now she says, after all of this distance, I'm sick with love. I want you to understand the chastening love of God. Sometimes there are difficult things that you go through. I shouldn't say sometimes, I should say often. When does it stop? There's so much pain in this life that we live. And why has a sovereign God allowed it if he loves us so much? He wants you not to take his love for granted. And he's given you some space so that you can become overcome once again with his love. To realize that nothing else in this life will satisfy you like Jesus will satisfy you. And sometimes we just lose our focus and he has to show us again how beautiful he is. And so even though we falter, we must never give up. We must constantly return and we must fix our gaze on Christ. That's our second point. In verses 9 through 16, the beloved is described. We read in verse 9, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? You say, tell my beloved, I am so sick with his love. I need his love more than anything. Why does she say that? Well, we don't have any time. We'll have to cover that next week. But let me give you one thought to take home. When you feel distant from God, fix your gaze on Jesus Christ. There is a detailed rendering here of Solomon, which we will go through next week. If you were to go to the book of Revelation, there is a detailed rendering of each part of our Savior. His eyes are like a flame. He's radiant. And even here, the bride describes Solomon as radiant and ruddy. He's glorious. He's radiant. And our God, he is great. He is majestic. He is glorious. But he is also ruddy. The idea is that he's humble. He's got the face of a human being. He's not so kingly that he hides his face. He's humble. And our God is so kind that he comes to us ruddy, as not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, born of a virgin, born under very humble circumstances. And so I know that there's so much to be discouraged about when it comes
to your heart and to your love. But can I exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ before witnesses, angels, and men, that you must get your gaze off of yourself. Looking at yourself will not improve yourself. Look at Jesus. Look unto the author and the finisher of your faith. He's done it all and he's beautiful. You look at him and you will be changed into his image. Yes, we have a faltering love, but we have a God whose love never falters. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for your love and ask that specifically for those who may be struggling with the conscious awareness of your presence, Lord, that they would remember that you love them and that they would repent of any sin that is in their life, even though it might be so small. Let them listen to you and repent and return and do the first works, the simple things that little children can do, rejoicing in you, praying, reading, loving you. Lord, help us to love. But we fail so much. More than that, help us to focus not on our love, but on your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.